Acts chapter 15 to start with, and then 1 Timothy chapter 4. So start with Acts chapter 15. We're not going to go to this particular chapter, but if you would sometime go to Acts chapter 27, you're going to see that Paul is a prisoner on a ship. And in Acts chapter 27, we see that that ship is in a storm and the soldiers are ready to abandon the ship because of imminent danger. You remember that story? They're ready to abandon it, and Paul says, no, unless everybody stays in the ship, you can't be saved, physically speaking. There's one case of somebody trying to abandon a ship. Again, you see in Acts chapter 15, you'll probably remember this when we see this. It says in verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And there arose between Barnabas and Paul here a sharp dissension because of what John Mark had done. That word that you see translated departed is kind of a, doesn't really give the full meaning of what John Mark did. Perhaps your Bibles have notes in it that say what that really means, but really what John Mark had done is he had abandoned the work. And that's the problem Paul had with him. John Mark had abandoned the work before. He had left them hanging. And that's why Paul was basically like, know what? I don't want to take him with us again. He abandoned us, and he's not going to go with us again. It's that word, departed, or that word, abandoned, that we want to look at tonight. So keeping your finger there in Acts chapter 15, go with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, you'll see that same word used in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall do what from the faith? They're going to depart from the faith. That's the same word used when Paul is describing, or what is being described in Acts chapter 15, as to what John Mark did. John Mark departed from the work. Here you see that some in latter times will do what with the faith? They shall depart from the faith. Now, today people look at this and they go, well, you know, this must be sometime later than we are today, because we don't see this happening. How could that possibly be? But we never take what the Bible says and apply it to our day, do we? Because we think, well, this must apply from way down the road because I really don't see it. Listen, you don't see people departing from the faith? Are you kidding me? You don't see this happening? You don't believe we're living in the latter times and seeing men depart from the faith? You say, well, yeah, I see that, but you know what? We never truly apply this. We never truly say, hey, I know of somebody who did this, because we never want to think ill of somebody. Some shall depart from the faith. This letter of 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 2 is addressed to Timothy, my own son, in what? The faith. And last time we looked at those, some who profess to be in the faith, whose response is seen as, well, concerning the faith, they have made it shipwreck. We saw that in chapter 1 and verse 19. It is that faith that the Apostle Paul talks about all through this letter to Timothy. It is that faith, folks, that some people abandon. They desert it. They depart from it. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior tonight? Have you placed your full faith and trust in Him and Him alone for your salvation from sin, death, and hell? The faith is the faith that declares that, but not only that, but it declares the Word of God as that which I believe and that which I trust in. It encompasses not just the gospel, but everything that the gospel entails. And the gospel entails everything that the Bible says. Last week we looked at the tragic response to the faith in 1:19. Concerning the faith have made shipwreck. And that describes believers who, while on voyage in the ship of faith, so to speak, reject a good conscience and wreck the ship of faith. Remember we talked about that last time. You know, it would be a tragic way to meet the owner of a ship if you took a ship out and came back and said, you know, I'm sorry, I wrecked it. Shipwreck. But as bad as that is, this passage describes professing believers who abandoned the ship. Last time we looked at this outline, we looked at tragic responses to the faith, a shipwrecked faith. We looked at the cause, the characteristic, the consequence, the counteracting. And tonight we're going to look at the exact same outline, but a different passage. I want us to see the cause, the characteristics, the consequence, and the counteracting of a ship-abandoned faith as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look tonight, first of all, at the cause of a ship-abandoned faith. Verse 1 again, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." In other words, literally, they will pay attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Note, it doesn't say here that the devil made me do it. It says here, paying attention to the devils. People blame a lot on the devil as if the devil is responsible for my responses. No, you're responsible for what you do, because you give heed, you pay attention to the doctrines of devils. You have the responsibility. And it talks about these seducing spirits. What is a seducing spirit? Are these seducing spirits still alive and well and at work today? Do you think this is taking place, folks? Or are we somehow immune to this because, you know what, we live in the United States of America. Well, it's becoming more and more evident what's taking place in our country as exactly what's been taking place in pagan countries in years past, because we're becoming more pagan. Seducing spirits. Folks, today's Christianity is thirsty for experiences. Feel good emotionalism. That's part of that seduction. The seducing spirits. Suckers. We are suckers today for seduction by spirits. We don't listen to the Spirit who speaks through His Word. We try to listen to the spirits who speak through miracles. Suppose the appearances of angels. Suppose visions of the Virgin Mary and so forth and so on. I'm talking about seducing spirits. In Sunday school, we're looking at Revelation chapter 17, and we're looking at the great whore. The one world religion. What is it about this whore? She is seducing people. Then it goes on to say, he talks about doctrines of devils. Now, the word doctrine means teaching, the teaching of devils. Did you know that devils have doctrine? Because it says right there, doctrines of devils. Folks, Satan has a doctrinal class too. He's an imitator. But you don't have to register for his class. You don't even have to pay attention. Years ago in college, I took a class called Bible Doctrines. Then later on, Systematic Theology, Bible Doctrines. And I praise God for my godly professors who taught those courses. But you can go to some today, folks, and you can find, you can take a doctrines class. And it's not fully bad, but there's what's creeping into some of these doctrines classes are doctrines of devils. If any religion qualifies as a doctrine of demons, Islam does. Muhammad thought himself to be under demonic influence. Did you know that it was Muhammad's wife who convinced him to pay attention, to give heed to this demon? She convinced him that it was a good angel, that it was Gabriel, she said. And so Islam, folks, is a religion that pretends to believe the Bible is a holy book and then opposes everything it teaches. Muhammadism, doctrine of devils. Mormonism, we talked about this morning in Sunday school. Mormonism is another doctrine of demons. Who was the angel who supposedly talked to Joseph Smith? To Muhammad, it was Gabriel. To Joseph Smith, it was some angel called Moroni. Mormonism is a religion that pretends to believe the Bible. But it is not sound doctrine. It is the doctrines of devils that, and I'm quoting somebody here, that denies the absolute and exclusive authority of the Word of God, that usurps the exalted place of Christ as Redeemer and Mediator, that offers a false salvation based upon meritorious human works and ecclesiastical sacraments that damns men's souls. That's the doctrines of devils. It's the same thing that you see in Roman Catholicism. Do you feel uncomfortable with me pointing these out tonight? This is what I'm talking about. This is what we're not doing today. We're not pointing out doctrines of devils. We say, well, don't name any names. Why not? People need to be warned. And the Apostle Paul names names, even in this book, of men who are giving up the faith. So there's the cause. It's seducing spirits. It's doctrines of devils. Secondly, we see the characteristics of a ship abandoned faith. You're going to see in verse 1, it says that this is a faith that some shall depart from. A faith that is departed from. Interesting word, that word, departed. It means to cause to revolt, mislead, abstain, withdraw, fall away. So you look at that word, some shall be misled. Some shall abstain. Some shall withdraw. Some shall be caused to revolt from the faith. But here's the one I want you to see. Become apostate. Some shall apostatize from the faith. What is apostasy? Apostasy is a standing away from their original position. Are you seeing where institutions and people are taking stands that are a lot different than they were before? Do you see some people who are now taking totally different positions when it comes to the faith? You see, apostasy is the repudiation of the Christian faith by persons or organizations, even though they may maintain the name Christian. Now, I want to make something clear. It is erroneous to define this as losing your salvation. Apostasy is not losing your salvation. Why? Because a real believer cannot commit spiritual suicide. It's impossible. You see, folks, if salvation is not by works, and it is not, then neither can you work to lose it. It's impossible. And I read in the Bible, in John chapter 10, that I am in His hand and no man can pluck me out of His hand, not even myself. I am secure in His hand for all eternity. So I am not talking about losing one's salvation. Apostasy is not losing your salvation. Let me make that very clear. Now let's go on. Believers are to abandon the ship of iniquity, not the ship of faith. Here's the verse I want you to see. It's 2 Timothy 2:19. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's the same word. Some are going to depart from the faith. A true believer will not depart from the faith, but a true believer will depart from something. What will he depart from? Iniquity. If a believer, a professing believer, does not depart from iniquity, what does that tell you about the faith in his life? He's a professing believer, but there's something wrong. How do you identify a ship abandoned faith? First of all, by their response to the times. What will characterize the latter days? Well, let's go. You're in 1 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. That's just one page in my Bible. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can identify a ship abandoned faith by people's response to the time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You seeing any of this taking place today? Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's what you see characterized by those who depart from the faith. It's their response to the times. Secondly, by their resistance or their response to the truth. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. How do they respond to the truth? Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Actually, that's verse 2 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. In other words, lies that they speak are not recognized as lies because they speak them in hypocrisy. They seem to be sincere. And a hypocrite is a play actor, like we were seeing this morning. I can say the most absurd thing with a straight face and get people to believe me. My wife got to know me well because she knew how to read me when we were dating. Even before we dated, she was able to identify that, because I can play with people, and I would do this often. And I would find out later that they took me that I was really serious, and I was totally joking. We used to drive a bus. We would take prospective students from whatever state they were in, bring them down to Greenville, South Carolina. And this bus was an MCI, Motor Coach International, like a Greyhound bus. And the door that opened would have the door opener, you could push it up and down. And so my friend and I, as we were driving this bus, we would switch off driving. One of us would be hosting the teenagers while the other one's driving. And what we would have planned is this. We'd be going down the interstate, and you'd hear the brakes go, and as a releasing air every once in a while. Well, what we would do is we'd run up to that thing, and we'd start pumping it real fast. And then we'd go back, as if nothing, okay, nothing else. And we'd keep driving down the road. And you'd hear this, he'd start pumping on that thing real quick. And one of the teenagers would be on the bus, they go, what are you doing? Well, every time you hear that, air has been released, we need to pump the brakes back up. Okay? And so we would purposely then forget to pump the brakes back up. And we'd watch these teens. And he'd be driving down the interstate, and he'd be driving. And he was the one who would normally pump it up. And he would forget to do it. And teens would rush to the front of the bus and start pumping up the brakes. You see, you can get anybody to believe anything. We were play acting, having a great time at it, but play acting. Jesse, a couple of months ago when we had these big icicles hanging off the roof over here, Larry? We went outside the front of the building, we saw these icicles that were coming up out of the ground. And we went out there and we studied these things and we said, what is happening out here? Now you know where Jesse gets it, right? And how did these icicles get here? And so I was ready to touch one. He goes, no, don't touch them. Don't touch them. Well, now I know why. He had gone out there, picked them off the building, went out and set them up out there in the snow to make it look like those things were coming up out of the ground. I'm like, this can't be. So now it's coming back on me. But you can get people, folks, you can get people to believe anything if you say it with a serious face. Do you believe that a man can get behind a pulpit or behind a radio microphone or get in front of a television camera and have a serious face and say something that is doctrinally deficient, in fact, doctrines of devils, and say it in such a way that people would believe him? It's happening all the time. They speak lies in hypocrisy. They outright lie about what they're saying. And these men can speak such lies because their conscience is seared. And we'll talk about that later. But notice what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Forbidding to marry. What's one of the requirements for the priesthood? It's celibacy. It's interesting that Roman Catholic priests hypocritically demand moral living while they themselves don't practice it. And you hear about all the abuse that's been taking place in the Roman Catholic Church. It goes on to say, abstain from foods or from meats, as the King James puts it. They would say certain foods are taboo and they dictate your diets to control. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We read down through verse 5. You get to verse 7. And it says, we're talking about the truth here, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Some of the most learned people will not accept Jesus Christ. Always searching, always searching. Look at verse 8. These also resist the truth. And it's speaking about Jannes and Jambres, as illustrated in Exodus chapter 7, verse 11. Now, the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. They opposed Moses by imitating what he did. Satan is a great imitator. He counterfeits what God does. Today, there's a counterfeit faith by promoting lies, resisting the truth. Corrupt minds. And you look there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you read verse 8, and what does it say concerning the faith? Reprobate, which means disqualified. Adokimos. Disqualified regarding the faith. What's the characteristics of those who depart from the faith? You see it by the response of the times. You see it by the response of the truth. Then we see the consequence of a ship abandoned faith. My question is this, or the question is somebody who ever abandons the faith, were they ever really on the ship at all? Were they ever really on the board, the ship of faith? Here's the answer. He professed to be. The ship of faith is abandoned. Somebody showed interest in boarding this ship, was exposed to the truth, but is ever learning and never able to come to the truth, and he abandoned the pursuit. It looks like he abandoned the faith, and that's what we call it. But he never really had put his full faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Whereas the cause of shipwreck is putting away a good conscience, here the result of abandoning the faith is a seared conscience. Chapter 4, verse 2 of 1 Timothy. You see that? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Criminals used to be branded by a hot iron on the brow. And here, Kenneth Wiest says the brand is not on their brow, but on their conscience. Even as Pharaoh, was Pharaoh exposed to the truth, folks? But his heart was so hardened, his heart was so deadened that he would never come to the truth. You know what? When somebody gets saved, and I'm putting saved in quotes, we should always refer to that as a profession of faith. Because all that person is doing is professing to be saved. I don't know their heart, but I can say by their lips they're professing to be saved. That's all we know it is as far as we know. It's a profession, because you can profess something and not possess something. One can profess to have been enlightened. One can profess to have tasted of the heavenly gift. One can profess to have been made partaker of the Holy Ghost. One can profess to have tasted the good word of God and yet never experienced any of it. You'll find that in Hebrews chapter 6, those exact words that I just quoted. And that person is like the seed which falls on the rock, which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, what do? They fall away. Those two words fall away, same word depart, 1 Timothy 4:1. They apostatize. You know what? If someone could somehow lose their salvation, if someone could commit spiritual suicide, then it would be impossible for them to ever be saved again. You see, this is the problem I have with people who think you can lose your salvation. If you think you can lose your salvation, then you've got to read Hebrews 6:4-6. Because there it says this, it would be impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. So if you somehow could lose your salvation, I've got news for you, then you can never be saved again, according to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6. It's impossible, because you would have to re-crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point the writer of Hebrews is making there. Ironically enough, that's the very passage people who think you can lose your salvation use to say that you lose your salvation. And the passage points out the very opposite. If you could lose your salvation, I'm sorry, but you could never be saved again. But the fact is, you can't lose your salvation. But note that verse up there. In time of temptation, they apostatize, they fall away. It is possible for a person to falsely claim salvation, to outwardly come so close to being in the faith by being exposed to truth, even to the point where they preach truth, but then they reject it, thus abandoning the ship of faith that he never really ever boarded in the first place. That is the apostate. Folks, you cannot play Russian roulette with salvation and win. You can't do it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 2:3. And thus you come to the truth that the Apostle Paul points out in 2 Timothy 3, verses 7 and 9. After I gave you the list of what's going to happen in the latter days, then it says, they shall proceed no further. Why? Their conscience is seared. That's it. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You're going to recognize this passage. Preceding the revelation of Antichrist, there's going to be a church-wide apostasy. I've got the verse up on the screen, but I want you to see it in your Bibles too. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a, what is that? A falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now look at that phrase, a falling away. This is the apostasy of the professing church. Here's the noun. Can you say that noun down at the bottom? It's in green. Just kind of say that word. What does that sound like? Apostasis. What is that? Because that's the word that you see right here. A falling away is the Greek word apostasis. What is that word? Unless there come an apostasy first. People professing to be believers, but they're only professing. The final product of apostasy is the Antichrist. It's no coincidence that you read here 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. It's no coincidence that verses 8 through 12 are connected with this apostasy. What do those verses say? He's going to be revealed, the Antichrist, that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they shall all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What was their response to the truth? They rejected it. You go to the book of Jude and you see what Jude says about these apostates. And he writes about them as if they are beyond recovery. You'll find that in Jude 4, 8, 13, and 15. Beyond recovery. And you keep reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Folks, do you see it happening today? It's getting worse and worse. And then finally, you read in 1 John where he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That's why they went out from us. I've given you this phrase before. I don't know if you remember it. It's by F.F. Bruce. Continuance is the test of reality. How do you know if somebody's really saved? Because they continue in the faith. They continue in the faith. That's how you know if somebody's really saved. Let's close with the counteracting of a ship abandoned faith. How do you prevent first of all, nourishment in the words of the faith and of good doctrine. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of the faith and of good doctrine. That's good teaching, whereunto thou hast attained. Folks, it's not what you eat physically that harms you. It's what you are eating spiritually. He goes on to say in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. In other words, refusing fables, pursuing godly exercise. You see, it is not physical exercise that benefits us. It is spiritual exercise, and that's why the apostle points out in the very next verse, verse 8, for bodily exercise, it does profit a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Do you exercise yourself physically? If you don't, you should, because the Bible does say bodily exercise profits a little. But folks, the greatest kind of exercise you can be involved in is the exercising yourself rather unto godliness. That's what it says in verse 7. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. But the emphasis of Satan is more on food and fitness rather than doctrine and discipline. In other words, people today are really careful not to eat pork chops. And then they're careless about apostate churches. That's the application of this. People are really concerned about what they eat, and they make sure that there's salad. You know, that they don't have this dressing on this, you know, that's going to make me fat or whatever. But then they'll go and they'll consume these doctrines, and they'll listen to radio preachers, and they'll go and they'll read these books that are written by men who have who knows what kind of a background. And they'll devour this stuff, and they'll eat this stuff. Not even being concerned about it. Look at verse 13. 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give attendance to what? Reading, exhortation, doctrine. You see that phrase, give attendance to, it's the same phrase in verse 1, giving heed. It's paying attention. So, in other words, instead of verse 1, paying attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, go to verse 13. Pay attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. That's what you should pay attention to. And then note verse 16. Pay attention unto yourself and unto what again? Unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Doctrine. Doctrine is the very thing that men today are saying we need to break down because it's causing disunity. Then let it cause disunity. I want to be unified with right doctrine so that I might be unified with men who believe in good, solid doctrine. But how do you get sucked into the false doctrines and doctrines of devils? By being more concerned with unity with men rather than unity with God. How do you counteract a ship abandoned faith? Nourishment. Secondly, separation. Go to 2 Timothy 3:5. What does the Apostle Paul tell Timothy? You see it there in verse 5? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, what is he supposed to do? From such turn away. So nourishment, separation, persistence. Look at 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 14. But continue thou. That's the phrase I want you to get here. Continue thou. Continue in what? The things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. In other words, what's Timothy supposed to continue in? The Holy Scriptures. And what does it say then about the Holy Scriptures? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Folks, how do you counteract the abandoning of a ship, the ship of faith? Continue in the Word of God, in the doctrine of God's Word. And then, not only nourishment, separation, persistence, and so forth, but resistance. What if somebody comes and he preaches another faith? What do you do with him? You invite him into the pulpit. You invite him to lead everybody else in prayer, right? What does John say? Go with me to 2 John 7-11. You see, it's almost like this isn't in the Bible because people look at this and they go, oh, there you are riding on separation again. Oh, and being, an isolationist and so forth. Well, he's not preaching isolationism. He's talking about separation. But here's how the Apostle John says this is how you handle it. 2 John 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Folks, do you believe that? Do you think there are many deceivers who are entered into the world? Well, I'm not so sure, is people's response. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, if anyone come to you and bring not this doctrine, how do you do? How do you treat him? Do not receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, I may be picky about this, and you may say, oh, you're just being persnickety. But there are people who are unsaved who will tell me something like this. Well, may God bless you. I never say back to them, God bless you. Why? Because of that verse. Because telling somebody God bless you is bidding them Godspeed. Am I being persnickety? Am I going beyond Scripture? Am I just being this hyper-fundamentalist who's just... Folks, I am not going to bid him Godspeed. I am not going to say God bless you in what you're doing. That's what I'm doing. Furthermore, I am not going to invite to stay in my house someone who I know to be somebody who is promoting false doctrine. Mormons, I'll step out my door and talk to them on my doorstep. Jehovah's Witnesses, I'll step out and I'll talk to them, but I don't invite them in. receive them not into your house. I don't believe that you, I'm not saying that you can't invite them into your home and sit there, but not to stay. I'm not going to host them. I'm not going to provide hospitality to them. And by the way, if you're there in 2 John 7, I just turned away from it. Give me a chance to get back to it. It says there in verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. But do you see back in verse 7 of 2 John the word deceivers? That word deceiver is the same word as seducing in 1 Timothy 4:1. Paul is talking to a minister of the gospel, Timothy. That's what he calls him in 1 Timothy 4:6. Folks, to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, Timothy is to, and as it says in verse 6 there, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. What things? What you read in verses 1 through 5. Dr. Michael Barrett said this once, and I thought this was very good. He said, although the message of warning may not be pleasant or popular, it is incumbent upon every good minister to sound such a message. Just as Timothy was to expose the specific issues of the apostasy that characterized his day, so must the contemporary minister be keen in recognizing and exposing the enemies that endanger the church today. Imagine standing before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne. And who's going to be at the great white throne? Any saved people at the great white throne? All the unsaved people. Imagine standing before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, having been exposed to the truth of God's word, but never having boarded the ship of faith, never having placed your dependence on Jesus Christ, and standing at the great white throne. But having deceived yourself, as many others who are going to say this, Lord, Lord, have I not in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I trust that's no one here. Father, I pray that we would be careful to continue nourishing ourselves in the Word of God, the doctrine of your Word. Lord, may we study the Bible for ourselves, getting help from men when we need it through good books. But Lord, so many have been led astray by what such and such says and by what so and so says. Lord, I pray that we would be doctrinally sound in the Word of God. Lord, I pray that we would be careful to remain separate, to turn away from those who would live the lifestyle we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Father, that we would resist those who deceive others, and that we would continue in the Word of God. May we be found faithful. I pray for the protection of these here tonight under the sound of my voice. Thank you for them being here. I pray that this message would be used in their hearts and their lives. Lord, that we would recognize the enemy is out there. The spirit of Antichrist is at work. And I pray that we would be perceptive, discerning. And we know we will be as we are in your word. And as we know you even better day by day. So we pray for your protection as we go throughout this week, armed with what we've heard tonight, armed through your word. Lord, help us to be careful, but also help us to be evangelistic. Help us to proclaim the word to a lost and dying world on its way to hell. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother David.